OU Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host Phil Chernofsky, and this week's show is for Shabbat Parshat Dvarim, also known as Shabbat Chazon. Recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi B'Shabbat, Thursday, the fourth day of the month of Av, 5767, the 19th of July, 07. We are somewhere in the middle of the 9 days. That's from Rosh Chodesh Av until after Tisha B'Av, really until noon on the 10th of Av, the period of more intense mourning for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. After this Shabbat, namely Sunday and Monday, you have the days known as Shavua Shechalbo Tisha B'Av, the week in which Tisha B'Av falls. And that's even more intensive, just to give an illustration. Ashkenazim pretty much hold certain restrictions during the 3 weeks, and more so during the 9 days. Many of the Sephardi communities concentrate their mournful practices on the week in which Tisha B'Av falls. It is the, let's call it the more authentic portion of the halachic aspects of the mourning for the destruction, where the 3 weeks sort of developed at a later time and was embraced, if you could use that word, by the Ashkenazi community and less so by the Edot Mizrach, by the Sephardi community. Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai, Adonai Shema V'Koli, Tehiena oznecha kashuvot lekol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod. Ki imcha haslicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud lageula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. Yesterday I had the opportunity to give a mini shiur to the Torah Tidbits folders. I would like to play part of that for you now, and just forgive that click you will hear frequently, which is the sound of the plastic device that some of the folders use to make a sharp crease in the fold as it strikes the table. I know I've had complaints in the past about background noise, but this one is all part of the picture because Torah Tidbits Audio and Torah Tidbits the hard copy are actually related to each other. You might call them brothers or cousins. And I share the folding experience with the listeners around the world in this way. Okay, there's something that always strikes me with the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, which is more pronounced, not this year, more pronounced when Shabbat is Tisha B'Av itself. But even when it's not, there's always that one Shabbat, at least during the 9 days, and you see a clash in Shabbat getting its own, and the 9 days still there. You see it in personal mourning also. The Shabbat during Shiva is a very strange combination of halachot. And I almost feel like it's a glimpse in the battle between the present, with the past on its side, and the future. In other words, let's put it in the plainest way. You're not allowed to eat meat and drink wine during the 9 days, but you do eat meat and drink wine on Shabbat. When Tisha B'Av falls on Shabbat, the fast is postponed, and the meals on Shabbat, including the last meal right before Tisha B'Av, can have meat and wine in it. Yet it's curtailed by having to stop before sunset, even though it's still Shabbat until stars out. So you almost feel a tension between Shabbat gets certain things and Tisha B'Av in the 9 days gets certain things. And maybe the punchline of the whole thing, which I'll say now up front before I give you other examples, the punchline is Tisha B'Av, as long as it's been with us, is temporary and Shabbat is eternal. And therefore, Tisha B'Av is not going to beat Shabbat. Shabbat will always win, but it does take a few punches. Practical. This Friday, Erev Shabbat, question, what about bathing for Shabbat? Now, I don't know what practices you personally follow on bathing during the 9 days. But there are many people who take a strict view that you're not supposed to take regular showers, that if you do need to take a shower, you take it with reduced comfort, meaning you don't set the hot water the way you like it, but you don't have to freeze yourself out. But still, it should be less than comfort. I've always known the difference since childhood between a practical 4 to 5 minute utilitarian shower and a pleasurable 20-minute shower fest where your father knocks on the door saying, enough already, I shouldn't be there, you know, so long. And, you know, that feeling of doesn't belong in the 9 days, the pleasurable bathing. Friday, there are those that take a strict stance and say, you still can't bathe your whole body, you still can't shampoo your hair, and you could wash your hands, your face, and your feet, but not even at the same time. In other words, you don't stand under the stream of water. There are other opinions that say, Erev Shabbat, Lechvod Shabbat, business as usual, meaning whatever you usually do on a Friday, you wash your hair and shampoo it twice and use a conditioner, you do it. You have hot water, you use it. Not so the rest of the 9 days, but here, even Shabbat is extended a little before it to Erev Shabbat, and it affects the way that you do. So, basically, what I'm trying to add to this, rather than just a practical analysis, is the fact that Shabbat needs to exert itself, or we need to see Shabbat exerting itself, because of what I said before. Tisha B'Av is temporary. We want to get rid of it. Shabbat, we want to always be there. And if Shabbat, in addition to whatever else it is a foretaste of Olam Haba. It's called Me'ein Olam Haba. We sing it in one of the Zmirot. If Shabbat is that, then this is the way we get it a little bit in our time. If we have a prophetic promise that Tisha B'Av will become a festive day in the future, we can already see it being a little bit of a festive day in our time, whenever Tisha B'Av falls out on Shabbat. There it is. You mean I'll be able to eat and drink on Tisha B'Av? We already do that when it's Shabbat. The key for the future is we'll be able to do it no matter what day of the week it falls out on, when the things are turned around. the emphasis that I made this year on this lead tidbit is the total reversibility of the whole story. In other words, it's not woe unto us, the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. It's woe unto us, the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, and I have it within my power to do my share to see to it that it's rebuilt. Just to go in that direction for a minute, Rambam Maimonides, in describing Mashiach, says that Mashiach has three primary tasks. In fact, in the question of how do you know that this person is really the Mashiach and not a false Messiah, so Rambam has a very practical approach. He does not provide any kind of testing for it. He says, if the man who you suspect might be the Mashiach succeeds in accomplishing what the Mashiach is supposed to accomplish, then you could be reasonably sure that that was him. As opposed to, the sky will open and turn purple and multicolored, and a booming voice from heaven will come and say, this is the Mashiach. Rambam doesn't go for that. He says there'll be a person who you will suspect has the personal qualities and traits and characteristics of what the Mashiach should be, and then you'll be entitled to say, ooh, maybe he is, and then wait and see. But don't wait and see with your hands sitting on your hands. You have to help out and do your share. But you'll see if he succeeds. And the Rambam uses Rabbi Akiva as the example of a person who touted someone as Mashiach, Bar Kochva, Bar Koziba, who said, and Rabbi Akiva said, he's the Mashiach, until he died in battle, and Rabbi Akiva then said, I guess I was wrong. He didn't go crazy, he didn't go into denial, he didn't start redefining Mashiach, which, by the way, I hate to say this in the same breath, so I won't. I'll take a breath in between. It's what Christianity did. They had to redefine the concept of the Jewish Messiah because Jesus threw them a curve. He died. So then they had to create this concept of a second coming in order to still maintain their belief that this was the Mashiach, the Messiah. Judaism is supposed to have the attitude of, we think it might be, until you start seeing signs that it can't be. And it could be that the person died, or it could be that the person is allowing alien cultures to creep into Judaism, or is a sinner, or is a sex maniac, or whatever. And there have been people who were thought to be Mashiach who just have to be stricken from the list by normal Jews because they don't fit the bill. Lahavdil, maybe, in our own time with Chabad, we saw a segment of the Chabad population redefining Rambam, who Chabad hold by very much. The Lubavitch Rebbe was very into daily learning of Rambam for everybody, and they had calendars, just like you have a Daf Yomi chart and a Mishnah Yomi chart. They had a Rambam Yomi chart. And the Rebbe held very much that one should learn it. The Rambam, towards the end of his books, speaks about Mashiach, and one of the obvious disqualifications is the person you thought was Mashiach died before the Beit HaMikdash was rebuilt. Now let's take another look at it. If Mashiach has three primary tasks, I mentioned that before, but I didn't tell you what they were. One is return of Torah to the Jewish people, meaning Kiruv Rechokim. That's what it's called today, bringing people who are alienated or far away from Torah back to Torah. So, if we're mentioning Chabad, let's give them high score, very high score, in the field of Balei Tshuva, in the field of Kiruv Rechokim. All right, let's go on to the next item. Let's even say that the Lubavitch Rebbe had the personal characteristics to be a potential candidate for Mashiach, and his complete dedication to returning Torah to the Jewish people, as manifest by the tremendous kiruv work that's maybe unparalleled in any other segment of the Jewish population. Very, very high score. Give him 97. When it comes to the second item, which is the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, he gets very poor score in my book. We had a situation here where years ago I introduced a Chabadnik to speak, and I introduced this person as an Oleh Chadash, a recent immigrant to Israel, an Oleh. And he gets up, and the first thing he says before he starts his talk is, I want to correct Phil, I did not come on Aliyah. True, I live here. True, I came from the United States and moved here, but I came in the shlichus of the Rebbe. The Lubavitch Rebbe sent me, he told me, you go live in Israel. Had he sent me to Timbuktu, I would be in Timbuktu. I would have that problem with that, personally, because I don't really know where Timbuktu is. But maybe that would come with instructions of how to get there. The point is that the Chabad philosophy has always been ufaratzta yamava kedmava tzafonava negva, to spread out all over the world, and maybe it's a holding situation for the eventual coming to Eretz Yisrael, but I certainly don't think it qualifies as the second major task of the Rambam. More important, though, than whether the Lubavitcher Rebbe fits that mold or not, is another idea. And that is, let me first tell you, the third task of Mashiach, which is building the third Beit HaMikdash. So now let's take a look at those three tasks. Let's take a look at the third one first. What can I do? What can you, each and every person listening to my words, do about building the Beit HaMikdash? We have things we could do. We could learn about it. We can support and encourage the various institutions that are active in preparing for the Beit HaMikdash. Take, for example, the Temple Institute in the Old City, where I was very taken by them when I visited there, because I saw, give you the one example that struck me, I saw a silver vessel which was not a replica of a vessel from the Beit HaMikdash. It is a possible vessel to be used in the next Beit HaMikdash. There's a big difference. The models that they have of the different kelim of the Mishkan and the Mikdash that you could make out of plastic and out of metal and out of wood and out of cardboard and all of that. It's very nice, it's very educational, but it's clearly a model, it's clearly a replica. Here, they were not making replicas and saying, this is what the vessel that was used to carry the blood of a korban from the place of Shechita to the Mizbeach, this is what it looked like. This is our getting ready for the third Beit HaMikdash. See these silver trumpets? We did the best we could with the knowledge that we have. We know that it has to be hammered out of one solid piece of silver. We have an idea of what the trumpets look like, at least from the Arch of Titus, which shows the Jews going off into captivity after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. And there, the Chatzot Zrot, the silver trumpets, are pictured. So this is not a model of what the trumpets looked like in the Beit HaMikdash. It is, but it's not what it was made for. It was made to have the Chatzotzot ready for the third Beit HaMikdash. Bottom line, we have different things we're able to do to get ready for the third Beit HaMikdash. We do not have it yet in our power to actually build the Beit HaMikdash and put it into operation. But now go back to the first two things. Can we actively do the Mashiach's job, or at least give him a tremendous head start at bringing Torah back to the Jewish people? The answer is, you better believe we can. And the same thing goes for restoring the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Here, without getting into the argument of whether we're allowed to do it before the Mashiach comes, which is a sore point in certain communities, I am taking the traditional religious Zionistic point of view that there is no impediment to individuals coming and living in Eretz Yisrael, and once here to participate in government and in military and in the entire infrastructure of the land of Israel, the state of Israel, and for whatever other reason a Jew comes here, part of it can be and should be, I am hastening the coming of the Mashiach because I am doing my part for one or both, really, of the preliminary tasks to the building of the Beit HaMikdash. So here we come to, we're in the 9 days, we're approaching Shabbat Chazon, we're approaching Tisha B'Av, mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. As much as you do that's mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, you have something much more constructive to be able to do. Let me put things in a different way from a different angle. I believe that the first two mentioned tasks of the Mashiach, that of Kiruv Livavot, bringing the hearts of the Jewish people back to Torah, bringing Torah back to the Jewish people, increasing the learning of Torah, the practicing of mitzvot in their highest form, meaning for the right reasons, with the right motivations, etc., etc. This is not only a goal of Melech HaMashiach, the king anointed to be the Mashiach, but it is a goal of Jewish life, of every Jew. And therefore, one does not have to be a messianic Jew preoccupied with the coming of Mashiach. He has to be preoccupied with what a Jew needs to do in this world. And as a benefit, a fringe benefit, almost. You have the Geula. Hold that. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Shabbat Chazon. And we're sort of in the middle. I'm going to continue without going back to the recording. Talking about Mashiach. And let me put it again into the perspective of Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and a few other tragedies that are associated with the ninth day of Av. But it turns out that it's much more than that. Let me take a whole different angle and get back to the same idea. A person who says, yes, I know there's a common practice not to eat meat or drink wine during the 9 days. Let me get a little practical about that. The 9 days, I'm talking about the Ashkenazi practice, is from Rosh Chodesh Av through the day after Tisha B'Av. We don't eat meat and drink wine during the week. On Shabbat, that rule does not apply, and you eat meat and drink wine as usual on Shabbat. Side point, but a practical consideration, if one takes Shabbat early, by davening Kabbalat Shabbat from as early as Plag Mincha, which is a common practice in many communities, and sits down to his Friday night meal before it's dark, he's still allowed to eat meat and drink wine, because he has accepted upon himself the sanctity of Shabbat, and on that basis he's allowed to eat meat and drink wine. The purpose of this practice, or I should say first, the essential ruling is that in the meal immediately preceding the fast of Tisha B'Av, it is forbidden to drink meat, to drink wine, and to eat meat. The practice, the custom extended for Ashkenazim for the full 9 days. When I say 9 days, it's really 10.5 days because we're including half of the tenth of Av, 9.5 days, I should say. And the reason for it is based on two levels. One, simcha, joy, because the Mishnah says, Misha nichnas Av, when the month of Av enters, mim'atim b'simcha, we diminish our joy. And that includes, by tradition, not eating meat and drinking wine. The second aspect of the meat and wine is that this was associated with the Beit HaMikdash, with the temple, the meat of the sacrifices, and the wine of libation. And therefore, it is like spiritually or nationally insensitive on the period which we mourn the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash to proceed with meat and wine as usual. Let's say a person says, you know, I'm not going to eat meat or drink wine any time till the building of the Beit HaMikdash. I might have mentioned this earlier or not, depends on which part of the shir that was in. But such a person is told, wrong minhag, not proper. If you have such a minhag, it's not proper because it focuses on the mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, and it does not bring in the healthy, constructive element of comfort, of prophecy for the future. There is a dark tunnel, which is Tisha B'Av. There is a light at the end of that tunnel, which is the Geula, the final redemption, the complete redemption. And to extend the mourning practices of Tisha B'Av throughout the year, or even into the whole month of Av, is not a praiseworthy, strict measure. It is not considered an extra sensitive mourning of the destruction of the temple by a person who can acutely feel it more than the average Jew. No, it's the opposite. It's a person who will wallow in the mourning without realizing, without assimilating into his being the promise of a bright future. And this puts a cap on certain practices, and we're not supposed to go overboard. It applies to personal mourning, and it applies to national mourning as well. The common practices are not only acceptable, but they are proper to do, and to exceed them too much, or even a little more than a little, is not appropriate either, because it does not keep things in proper perspective. With that said, I was talking about that light at the end of the tunnel with the following understanding and the following realization. We are supposed to behave as Jews in a certain way, which in and of itself will bring us closer to the Geula. Not because we abandon our life of the now for the dream of the Messianic era. No, because the Messianic era is the natural follow-through to the proper life of the Jew on a day-to-day basis. Of course, in theory, that's one thing, and in practice, it's something else, which is why we have an exile. But I think it is clear that had we not forsaken God and forsaken the Torah and its teachings in the first place, the Beit HaMikdash would not have been destroyed. We are not talking about a Babylonian army that wanted to conquer the land of Israel and destroy Jerusalem and was given permission to do that and free reign by God, except that we did not have the protection necessary to prevent that from happening. And worse, we deserved exile because of our acts of betrayal of God. So I'm not saying do mitzvot, keep the Torah, in order to bring Mashiach. I am saying keep mitzvot, keep the Torah, in order to do what a Jew is supposed to do all the time. Spread that to other people, because that's what a Jew is supposed to do. Leave Mashiach for coming. He'll come. The Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt. Hopefully it will be done because we have made that proper effort and success at a fuller, more honest, more true Torah Jewish way of life. And then God will say, no reason anymore to prolong the exile. It can't happen. Well, I shouldn't say that. It can happen without our preparation for it, but it's not a situation we really want to think about. It would be like pouring hot water into a cold glass, where the result is likely to be the breaking of the glass. And what our job is to warm up that glass so when the hot water pours in, it will be received properly. If that's oblique, maybe it's intentionally so. I don't know if I want to go in that direction at the moment. I'm saying that Mashiach task number one, according to Rambam, the spread of Torah, its values, and its practice to the Jewish people, that is something that we need to do always. Not with the goal of bringing Mashiach, with the goal of living a life as Jews, which is what we are supposed to do. This is what we were meant to do. All of the Sabbath desecration and all of the cheating in business and all of any other non-Torah practice of any Jew is counterproductive to the coming of the Mashiach, because it is counterproductive to a full Torah life. I chose just two examples. I mean kashrut, I mean gossip, I mean lashon hara, I mean embarrassing people, I mean all of the things that the Torah says we're supposed to do and the things that the Torah forbids. And again I say, it might sound repetitive already, that this is not as an abandonment of living in this world and focusing only on a better world to come. This is a focus on the world that we are supposed to be living in, because the better world can be now. And that, I believe, has to go along hand in hand with any mourning of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash in order to make this a constructive activity for the Jew at this time of year. Now take the second item, the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. We have been privileged to see with our own eyes a hefty progress in the direction of kibbutz galuyot, the ingathering of the exiles. They come in plane loads from Western countries. They come in droves from Ethiopia. They came and continue to come from former Soviet Union. And they have come in the past from Arab countries. Jews from all over the world need to focus on coming back to the land of Israel. This is a job for the Mashiach. This is our job and our challenge now, to let the Mashiach almost have nothing to do. That's a one way that I like to put it. I will do his job. We shall do his job. We can restore to the best of our abilities Torah practices and Torah values to the Jewish people, and to restore the Jewish people to the land of Israel. When that happens, not only will the job of Melech HaMashiach, whoever he shall be, will be easier because we have helped him out, but it will also be sooner that he undertakes active participation and completion of that task. When it comes to the building of the Beit HaMikdash, as I mentioned earlier, then we have a situation where we can do up to a certain point, and more than that, we need instructions of a Navi, a prophet, or of Melech HaMashiach, or whatever, or of both. When it comes to spreading Torah to our fellow Jews, we don't have a limit with that. When it comes to living in Eretz Yisrael, there is no limit to that either. And I know that it could be argued on different levels, not interested in presenting an objective analysis of the situation. I am giving you my way of thinking, my way of living, and I believe it is very compatible with the educational and religious philosophy and goals of Arut Sheva and of the Orthodox Union. And those are the two gormim, as they say in Hebrew, which I am at moment concerned with, since Torah Tidbits Audio is brought to you on www.israelnationalradio.com, which is sometimes referred to as Arut Sheva, and on www.ouradio.org, which is brought to you by the Orthodox Union. Of course, I'll tell you the true, as the 2,000-year-old man used to say, that if I were not broadcasting on a show sponsored by OU Israel and presented on Arut Sheva and on OU Radio, but I was presenting on any other forum, I would be saying the same things. And if I were not compatible with the teachings and the goals of the particular organization, I might get fired, or I might have my show pulled, and then I would just go someplace else and I would speak the same. I don't pull punches when it comes to these kind of things. I believe it with all my heart, and I will always speak on that level. I believe in Shmirat HaMitzvot. I believe in the living of a Torah life in all of its facets. And I believe that living in the land of Israel is exactly where God wants the Jewish people to live that life of Torah. I've said it over and over again, and certainly Shabbat Parshat Devarim is another Shabbat to speak about it. The Book of Devarim is filled with references to the significance of the land of Israel to a Torah way of life, and it's also presented not even in context of a Torah way of life, just where we are supposed to be. Devarim, Re'eh Natati Lifneichem et Ha'aretz, see that I have given before you the land, Bo'u Urashu et Ha'aretz, come and inherit it, come and take it over. Asher nishba Hashem lavoteichem, that God promised your ancestors, LeAvraham, LeYitzchak, UleYaakov, LaTeit lahem, UleZaram achareihem, that God promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them, and that is us, or that is we. Several verses later, we have the same thing. Now Moshe remembered that he is talking to the generation that will soon be crossing the Jordan River. How soon? The Torah tells us at the beginning of this week's reading that it was on the first day of the 11th month of the year, and counting from Nisan, that means the first day of Shvat, that Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, began speaking to the people. Our tradition says that this major farewell address, it took in various forms a total of 37 days until the 7th of Adar, when Moshe Rabbeinu died. That's when the Torah ends. There was a mourning period of 30 days after his death That would bring us to the 7th of Nisan. Tradition tells us that it was on the 10th of Nisan that Yehoshua, Joshua, brought to the people across the Jordan River. So we are Shvat Adar, part of Nisan, 2.5 months removed from going into Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to the people, and he says to them, Re'ei, si, Natan Hashem Elokecha Lefanecha et Ha'aretz. God has given you this land. Alei Reish, go up and take it. Ka'asher Diber Hashem Elokei Avotecha Loch. As God has spoken, the God of your fathers has spoken to you. Al Tira V'Al Techat. Do not be afraid. What follows is Moshe Rabbeinu's recounting of the terrible episode of the spies or the scouts, what's known as Chet HaMeraglim, and he takes blame for having thought the idea was good, and the whole thing sort of blew up in our faces. But the bottom line is that on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, the Shabbat, Tisha B'Av rather, that the Mishnah says is first the day that the decree against the generation of the wilderness to wander around and die off the adult male population was made by God on Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av became a day of crying through the generations, especially because the first crying on Tisha B'Av, that of the panic from the report of the spies, God considered to be tears in vain, and he says, I'm going to give you real things to cry about. But the focus here is, this is the land where you are to go. If you say, no, it's not, then you are again perpetuating the sin of the spies, and that perpetuation perpetuates the exile as well. We cannot be active in breaking the cycle of Jewish history or the path of Jewish history, the destiny of Jewish history, and bring about the Geula until we undo the damage of the sin of the spies. Until we undo the damage, by the way, it's not just that, of justice in our society. Parshat Devarim contains two mitzvot that relate to the proper choosing and behavior of judges. The Haftarah, which is the Haftarah of Chazon, the first chapter of Yeshayahu, finishes with Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh. The Zion will be redeemed in justice. V'shaveha b'tztaka, and those who return to her, or its return, will be with justice. Tzedek, tzedakah, is not just charity, but tzedakah means righteous and judicial proper behavior. So if one of the keys to the geula, to the redemption, is Torah, is Eretz Yisrael, is social justice, then again I say, these are not just to be seen as goals which suspend our behavior today and focus on the future. This is very, very much on our daily agenda. Be a good person, be a good Jew, learn Torah, do mitzvot, live in Eretz Yisrael. I can't not say that because I think it's a hefty part of the deal. And especially when you see these verses that don't even combine the living in Israel with a Torah way of life, although I believe that's there. Let's take a contrasting look at another Re'eh. Re'eh is like an asterisk before a statement. See, says Moshe in God's name, Limadti etchem, I have taught you chukim u'mishpatim, statutes, laws and statutes, kasher tzivani Hashem Elokai, that God has taught me, commanded me to teach you, says Moshe, la'asot kein, to do them, bekerev ha'aretz asher atem ba'im shama lirishta, in the land which you are going to and take over. Ushmartem va'asitem, kihu chachmatchem uvinatchem. Anyway, we'll do that next week, because that's from Parshat Vo'etchanan. So you have psukim that say, remember, Jews, God wants you in Eretz Yisrael. Remember, he gave you Eretz Yisrael. It was given to your ancestors, and it was given to their children. But he wants you to keep Torah and mitzvot there, and of course, all over. These are the formulas to hasten the geula. The alternative is not very pleasant, and I don't want to get into that, as I mentioned earlier. On that note, I wish you not only a Shabbat Shalom, but a meaningful Tisha B'Av, and perhaps a final Tisha B'Av of sadness for the Jewish people, and one that will become a festive celebration of the geula b'mheira v'yameinu. L'hishtameah.